Good morning, church. It is it's good to be here. As always, it's good to be, it's an honor to be in your presence, to be spending time in worship together and in Bible study together. It is, it's a different kind of together, to be certain, but we're together nonetheless. I have been really thankful for this over this past week for the good weather. We've had a good bit of weather that's allowed us to get out and be outside. Some of you enjoy being in the yard or your garden. Some just enjoy walking around, whether that's down your streets or through the park or wherever that may be. It is good to be out, and I think it's especially good for us as a society to be out. We have not been getting out much lately. According to the latest data, Americans are watching more TV. Now, that's probably no shocker. What was shocking to me was how much more TV we've been watching. Daytime TV watching is up over 100%. It's more than 100% up for daytime TV. For overall, It is up like 75%, a little over 75% up overall. We've been watching more TV, and with that, we're subjected, of course, not only to more programs, but we also get a lot more commercials. And my wife and I were appreciating some of the commercials that were on just the other night. But one of my favorite all-time ads was an ad that came out for Super Bowl in 2011. It was a Volkswagen commercial, and it features this little kid dressed up like Darth Vader going around the house attempting to use the Force to move things. And for those of you who are either too young to remember that or who are too old to remember that, we're going to just watch it now for a brief reminder to see how his little experiment went. What a great commercial. I still love that commercial. Maybe it's because I'm a Star Wars nerd. Maybe it's because it's been a shared love with my son ever since he was about the age of that little toddler. But I love that commercial. It's one of my all-time favorites. How you get reactions that good from a face you never see and a body that's completely covered with a costume. It's just amazing. But I think one of the reasons that it's really special to me is because I remember as a kid that I really wanted to have some sort of superpower, right? Like the ability to fly or the ability to move things with your mind or to have, laser beams for eyes, whatever it is. I tried my best to make those powers work with absolutely zero success. I remember I used to have this recurring dream, and every once in a while it'll still crop up, but it's a dream in which I can really kind of concentrate and I begin to levitate, and before long I can move around, and then I eventually work my way up to just flying. And it is so real in the dream, and it's such a disappointment when I wake up. But I remember that feeling specifically, and just like that little Darth Vader in the commercial, I became dejected when my powers didn't work the way they were supposed to. I grew up, and I remember whenever I became a Christian, I was at the age of 12, and I remember this really similar hope arising in me as well. This time, my superpowers were going to be a little bit different. I was just certain that my superpower now was to not struggle with doing the right thing, that my prayers would never feel empty or hollow, that somehow I would always do exactly what God wanted me to do and be obedient in every moment of the day and walk around feeling that constant warmth and embrace of God's presence. Do any of you remember having those same hopes, those same dreams? I want you to think back to that particular time in your life for just a few moments, and I want to ask you a question. How did you feel when life didn't quite measure up to what you thought it would be? Did you feel sad? Did you feel dejected? Did you feel like maybe it was you who didn't measure up, as if somehow you were the one who was not holding up your end of the divine bargain? Sometime back, I had a conversation with a mother, and this mother was really concerned about her daughter's lack of faith. And what worried this mother so much was that her daughter, who had become a young adult by this point, but this daughter began having her doubts, and her faith began to waver all the way back when she was in high school. And she was a part of a youth group at a local church, a nearby church to ours. And in this particular church youth group, it seemed like all of the other kids had spiritual gifts. They could speak in tongues, some of them could prophesy, some of them could interpret tongues, but no matter how hard this young lady tried, and no matter how desperately she prayed, for some reason she could never do any of those things. And for those of us who have grown up in more conservative churches and in churches of Christ, we could probably offer up a good explanation why we think that probably didn't work out for her, but she came to her own conclusions. She concluded that somehow she didn't deserve God's blessing. And as different as we are from the more charismatic brethren, that's the conclusion that all of us can come to at some point. We decide that maybe we're just not as good or deserving. And if you've ever been there, you know that it's not a big stretch from that point to doubting the very existence of a loving and benevolent Father. So we've been studying through the book of Acts and looking and seeing what the church looks like. Because we're not a group who meets in the building every week right now. So who are we, right? And so as we've been going through this study in Acts, we've seen over and over again that God has established a pattern. And it began back in Luke's gospel and now carries through the book of Acts. The pattern is this, that the Father sends the Spirit to glorify the Son through the church. That's the pattern. The Father sends the Spirit to glorify the Son through the church. That is the pattern through Luke and Acts. But how exactly does that work for us? Do we just sit back and do nothing? Or do we just sit back and wait for God to act? Or do we walk around testing out our spiritual powers at random to see what works? You know, God, if you want me to do this, I need a sign from heaven. If you need me to do that, you're going to have to really shove me in that direction. So this morning, as we're trying to decipher this, we're going to be looking at Acts chapters 3 and 4 to discover this, what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, to be Spirit-filled Christians. So the story in Acts 3 takes place, and it's around 3 in the afternoon. And this would have been the time of, we would call it first shift, getting off work. People would work till about 3 in the afternoon, right? And then there would be this prayer meeting that would take place at the temple. And so people had to hurry to get from their work to the temple for the prayer meeting to get there in time. And this particular service would have started on the day of Pentecost and been held subsequently after that. And so this was still kind of a part of this time, apparently. And so at one of the gates of the temple, Luke tells us specifically that it was the gate called Beautiful. And at this particular gate, Peter and John had a run-in with a stranger pictured here. And this wouldn't have been particularly unusual because outside the temple gates sat people from not just lower class society, but the lowest class of society. These were people who were unable to hold down a regular job. They couldn't make a living so as to support themselves, so they had to resort to begging to get by. This was the extremely poor, the lame, the severely handicapped, anybody who was unable, unfit to work, and who really had no family to take care of them. In those days, in that part of the world, as it is today in that part of the world, there was not a social program to care for these people. There was no government safety net. There was no Social Security, no disability, nobody, no program set up to catch these people lest they fall through the cracks of society. So sometimes there were some people who would walk by and see these beggars, and they would regularly put in money. Other people would walk by and they would occasionally put in money. A lot of people would walk by and never put in any money, right? On a good day, a beggar could get enough money to cover their daily expenses, which would include hopefully one full meal, one hot meal, right? And this particular beggar, as most of the beggars, would have been known. Not by name, because you don't always know the names of the beggars, but you recognize them by their disability and by their proximity. Oh, yeah, the blind guy that sat by this gate. Oh, yes, the lame man who sat by that gate. You would have just, it was just kind of built up a reputation, right? Because you see the same beggars over and over again. Even if you don't get to know them personally, you find out who's who. And so likely a lot of people would recognize this man's face and condition. If they didn't know his name, they were at least known his face and condition if they came in this same gate. So it was on one of these occasions, the beggar's eyes fall on these two men, and he starts, you know, asking them for money. I mean, laying on a guilt trip. You know, look at me. I can't fend for myself. Please just give me money. And normally your options to respond are pretty limited. Either you do give money, or you pretend you don't hear them and you keep walking. At least that seems to be the options we get faced with when we're maybe in the big city, or maybe we're in Walmart parking lot, or somewhere where people are asking us for money. But these two men, Peter and John, for some reason, they don't do either. They don't give money, and they don't ignore him. Instead, Peter says this in Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 6, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Just like that, Peter had turned, or managed to turn this man that was really an inconvenience for him, and an ugly part of the scenery, right, the underside of the city. And he turns that whole scenario into a fact that glorifies God and gets everybody's attention. This man begins running around and begins jumping around all over the temple courtyard, causing quite a commotion. Can you just imagine what the conversation would have been like in like that general vicinity as people are coming through? What has gotten into that guy? You know, what is going on with him? Doesn't he know to show some respect? We're going to a prayer meeting here. What's he doing running and screaming and jumping around like that? Wait a minute. Is that? Oh, that couldn't be him. That guy's lame. Oh, wait, it is him. What in the world has happened here? Now, some people would have actually seen this happen. Now, there would have been some people right in the immediate proximity of this miracle. Maybe they saw Peter and John talking to this man. Maybe they even heard what Peter said to this man. Man, there were some in that, but by and large, the vast majority of the people who encountered this miracle didn't actually see it happen. They just saw the after effects, right? They didn't see the man healed. They saw the healed man. So this man begins running around, just acting like a crazy man all in the temple courtyard. So seizing this opportunity, Peter begins to explain the situation to people who are now gathering around, who are coming to like, what is going on here? What's all the commotion? And you ever been somewhere when once a crowd starts gathering, it just kind of picks up steam? It's like a snowball rolling downhill. It starts with a group of 10 or 15 people standing there, all looking on, and then a few more people like, what's going on over there? And they go, and then pretty soon you've got a whole throng of people, especially you've got some activity going on in the center. And Peter takes up the center and begins leading the activity, right? And so Peter begins giving credit for this miracle to Jesus Christ. In verse 16, he says, "By faith in the name of Jesus, This man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. Now, if this were the end of the story, it would still be a great story, still be an impressive story. And you can maybe remember back in Luke's gospel, it simply said that Jesus healed some people. It doesn't say that Jesus healed all people. It doesn't tell us who these people were. It didn't tell us what was wrong with them or what happens to them afterwards. We don't get the aftermath of the stories in Luke's gospel. But Luke takes this particular story and gives it some additional time and energy. Why would he do that here? Because again, he's referring to the pattern. How the Father sends the Spirit to glorify the Son through the church. And if you're at home, you want to repeat this along, just come with me here. The Father sends the Spirit to glorify the Son through the church. So since Luke is demonstrating and teaching us as disciples of Jesus, how we are supposed to work with the Spirit, and he's sort of establishing this pattern for us to let us see how it goes, he tells us a little bit more about what goes on in this particular story. And you see, the priests and the temple guards, the Sadducees eventually overhear what Peter and John are doing in the gathering crowd, and they don't like it one bit. This is grumpy old man get off my lawn business right here. In fact, these guys are so angry that they throw Peter and John in jail for the night because it's late in the day. We can't deal with it today. Just throw them in jail. Let them sleep it off, right? They didn't want it to get out of hand. What if this goes unchecked, it goes overnight? Who knows where it could end up by morning? So we got to nip it in the bud, to quote my good friend Barney Fife. So the next day, Peter and John are hauled before the Sanhedrin. And it was a sort of a grand court to handle these matters, right? It was led by some of the most pious and righteous and well-known, respected men in Israel. And this particular court would have been led by the high priest Annas. In addition to him, there would have been some sort of vice chief justice and 69 others total who were on this particular court. And so they asked Peter and John, they're like, by what name do you do this? By what power do you do this? Or whose authority gives you the right to do this, right? Now, remember that these are some of the same exact people who would have had Jesus crucified just a short time earlier. That's the sort of power they wield. And so facing this group of men who had Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord and Savior, beaten and killed and buried, Peter and John are now forced to answer. So then, reading in verse 8 of chapter 4, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Wow. I mean, what a turnaround here. Remember, this is the same Peter who just a few weeks earlier cowered at the words of a servant girl who accused him of being a follower of Jesus. That's the same Peter. The same Peter whose faith wavered and allowed him to sink on the waves of the sea when trying to step out of the boat and walk to Jesus. The same Peter who told Jesus he shouldn't even speak about being killed. The same Peter who denied knowing Jesus, is now boldly proclaiming that all he is and all he has done is in the name of Jesus. What made he and John so bold? I think it's because they have experienced a life changing encounter. They have eaten with the risen Lord and been empowered by His Holy Spirit. Now, you may be thinking, well, sure, they can speak boldly and they can do all these great things because they were able to do miracles. That's why they were able to speak so boldly. They were given the Holy Spirit from Jesus Himself, and that's true enough. But remember that they were performing miracles and been given some measure of the Holy Spirit earlier in Luke's gospel. Remember, Jesus sent them out in pairs. And they walked around proclaiming the gospel and performing miracles and casting out demons. And they were already doing that. And yet Peter's faith still wavered, and John wanted to be seated in a seat of power. And I mean, they were still flawed people, but they'd been doing all that earlier. Something changed. Somehow, when they received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, it was different than what had happened earlier in the Gospels. Now, not only are they healing the lame, they are now teaching in a way that is powerful and controversial. In fact, it's so powerful that the Sanhedrin wants to stop them the same way they wanted to stop Jesus earlier. They don't want Peter and John getting people all riled up. So after some deliberation, they call Peter and John back, and this is their sentence. Beginning of verse 18, it says, "Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'Which is right in God's eyes?'" You tell me, what's right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to Him? You be the judges. "As for us," and this is a really key sentence here, "as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." We cannot help it. That's a far cry from the Peter who denied Jesus before His crucifixion. It's almost as if he's a brand new guy. He is not what he used to be. Where the old Peter falters, the new Peter proclaims boldly. And in the process, he plants seeds for what's going to happen later when many of the temple priests actually become followers of Jesus. Peter is planting the seeds that are going to reap that harvest later. And isn't that what we're looking for? The ability to change the world for Christ. Now, I confess that I don't often get this right. I certainly don't always get this right, but I'll even say I don't often get this right. I usually waffle between a couple of extremes, either being, one, really discouraged because it doesn't feel like anything I do matters, or running around trying to get stuff done because God's not doing it. Those are the two extremes. Either it's all God and I have no part, or it's all me and God has no part. Rare are the times when I understand God's presence in the moment. It more often happens in retrospect. I can look back and see how God worked through a situation or through my presence there or through some words that were spoken or I spoke or heard. It is so rare that I don't think of it as a jolt from the heavens. It's more like, I call it the divine nudge. It's just a little pressure in the right direction, a prompting by the Spirit of God to speak words of encouragement into a situation that otherwise I would have ignored. It's just a gentle push encouraging me to ask more questions and really listen to the answers when they speak, when normally I would have maybe checked out a little bit. Just a little bit to urge me to be quiet when I would normally talk, or to talk when I would normally be quiet. I think that's part of the miracle of the Holy Spirit in this story. It's not just that the lame man walked, but that Peter and John stopped and spoke to the right man at the right time to get the right attention in the right crowd to be brought before the right Sanhedrin to plant the seeds that eventually led to the conversion of these priests. That's amazing. Not just the miracle, but saying the right thing at the right time in the right way. Now, as individuals and families, here we are. We're all kind of, you know, we're sequestered and quarantined in our own little caves and hideouts. But I want to focus on what we have received from God, because brothers and sisters, our identity at the church does not cease when we're not able to meet at the building. You are still being led and prompted by the Holy Spirit of God to act in ways that glorify the Son, because the Father sends the Spirit to glorify the Son through the church. It would be so simple if God didn't have to use us, or God didn't choose to use us. He just did what He did. And there are certainly things we can point to and say God glorifies all on His own. We can look out in creation and say, oh, those mountains, no man did that. Yes, God has His glory. And we look up to the skies and we see the stars at night. And it's just amazing to see the scope of the universe. And yes, God is bringing His own glory. But yet on this planet, in this life, God chooses to partner with people like me and our elders and like you and the people that are around you. God chooses to partner with us. God chooses to send the Spirit to glorify the Son through us. So this week, that is my prayer for you and for your family, that we would be open to the divine nudge of the Spirit in what we say and what we do. And I'll tell you that does not happen without some time in quiet. So appreciated Joel's devotional thought right before the Lord's Supper. I'm a communal guy. I like being with people, and Joel really reminded me that there's a communion with God, that it's good to be alone with God sometimes, to spend some quiet time. So in prayer, in meditation on Scripture, spend that time with God. I think you'll find that your hearing is just a little bit better this week. Thank you so much, and I want to encourage you all, until we meet again, to remember one another in prayer.